Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. This is God's holy and infallible word. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of a man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, in 2005, 8 people in England were chosen to spend an August weekend at London Zoo. But the 8 were not given passes as guest visitors. They were to be themselves an exhibit. They were to be an exhibit. As one report summarized, the zoo exhibited 8 humans, 3 males and 5 females, within a habitat normally assigned to bears. The purpose of the exhibit, according to the zoo, was to present human beings as, quote, a plague species, and to show our place in the world's ecosystem. The report explained, plague species is a phrase out of the radical environmentalist movement. It suggests that human beings provide no benefit to the world, but, like parasites, survive by causing harm to their neighbor species. Environmentalists point out that Homo sapiens, that's the Latin term for human beings, has destroyed 844 other species and some 800 million of its own kind. And they claim that human activity endangers the extinction of thousands of other species. The report continued, visitors observed the humans, who were treated like animals, kept amused with games, music, and art. But after each day in the open, bare mountain enclosure, the group, naked except for well-placed fig leaves, I thought an interesting allusion to biblical history, will be allowed home for the night. The human zoo hopes to demonstrate the basic nature of man and examine the impact they have on the animal kingdom. Well, that sort of exhibit there in 2005 at the London Zoo has been repeated at zoos around the world. That sort of exhibit and that sort of thinking comes very close, doesn't it, to the argument here that's presented, the issue that's presented in the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Last time we considered what the preacher saw in terms of corruption and injustice among rulers, that he saw evil even in places of rule and authority. And perhaps this is the connection then to verse 18 and following. He may present the thought, maybe it is just a jungle out there. Maybe to expect anything different is unwarranted. Maybe it is just a dog-eat-dog world. And we are all just animals. You know, now, 3,000 years later, Darwinian evolution has seconded that motion with a philosophy and a worldview that asserts that fact, that man is just an animal. Man is just an animal. Sometimes man is referred to as the naked ape. That's referring to a book. That name comes from a book written in 1967 by zoologist Desmond Morris. The Naked Ape, a zoologist's study of the human animal. And that's so much of the thinking of our culture. Young people, let me tell you that as you get out and as you read, and you've probably already experienced this as you're growing up and seeing what's out there, this is the predominant way of thinking in our culture. Man is an animal. And it is not merely a biological fact, so-called, that they are trying to teach. It is a philosophical view. It affects thinking and acting. It produces its own set of morals and standards of right and wrong. Now, thankfully, not many are consistent evolutionists. We should be thankful for that common grace. There aren't many who are consistent, thoroughgoing evolutionists who really live out what they say they believe, that man is just another animal. The world would be a much scarier place if the law of the jungle was really lived out by people. Evolutionists often show the inconsistency of their beliefs. People will try, one writer said, to tell us we are no different from the animals and then urge us to save the whales, as if we were in charge of them or something. Every time an environmentalist group seeks to take action and to remedy what it sees as wrong, they're showing that they are categorically different than the animals they are trying to help. But some do try to be consistent with the view here. Maybe we're just like animals. Some do try to be consistent. In 1998, a man named Peter Singer was appointed professor of bioethics at Princeton's Center for Human Values. His controversial views on animal liberation and biomedical ethics, particularly his argument that euthanasia, infanticide, and abortion are not merely permissible in certain circumstances, but actually morally obligatory, that we must do it, have become prominent in philosophical literature and the media. He's the author of over 20 books. Singer has a reputation for being a man who is consistent and rigorous and rational as he seeks to apply his evolutionary biology and worldview. He just sees that man's an animal and should be treated that way. However, it's interesting, in the late 1990s, Singer's mother, Cora, who many say was an intellectually active and vibrant woman, became ill with Alzheimer's. She eventually died in August 2000. Toward the end, she no longer recognized her son, Peter, his sister, or any of her grandchildren. She had been a member of the Voluntary Euthanasia Society herself. She'd always said that she did not want to live if she was not physically and mentally capable. The interesting thing is, despite Peter Singer's intellectual beliefs in euthanasia, he never could bring himself to kill his mother. When she became too ill to live alone, Singer and his sister hired a team of healthcare aides to look after her at a cost of tens of thousands of dollars a year. Singer did what many people do for their parents. One writer said his actions were normal and humane, but were utterly inconsistent with his ethic. His mother had lost her ability to reason, to remember, and to recognize others. She had, quote, ceased to be a person. Singer's big on this person and what makes a person, but when you become like this, like his mother became, he said in his writings, you're not a person anymore, so you don't deserve the value of a person. She ceased to be a person in her son's technical sense of the term. Singer's philosophical principles meant that he ought to have given the money that he spent on his mother's care to the poor. But when asked to justify his actions, he replied that it was, quote, probably not the best use you could make of my money. That is true, but it did provide employment for a number of people who find something worthwhile in what they're doing. Just couldn't even try to make the best of it in his own philosophy. his actions, though, showing what really is in the human heart. Friends, are we just animals? Are we just animals? Different reasons may cause people to think so. And the preacher here is just looking at life practically. No matter what we do or achieve in life, we all die. At that point, he says, what difference is there really between a dead president or a dead dog? What difference? Maybe you saw in the news recently, there was a couple who live in Sarnia in southwestern Ontario who found some bones in their backyard when they were doing some landscaping or building a deck or something. The husband just thought they were animal bones. He just put them on top of a pile. His wife came home and said, I don't think those are animal bones. I think those are human bones. It turned out to be a 400 or 500-year-old skeleton of a First Nations Aboriginal woman. But that was the point. A couple hundred years? Well, is that an animal or a person? Can't really tell. That's the point here that the preacher is making. One writer calls this the mortality test. The mortality test. You know, you just think of life and its accomplishments and all the work and labor and everything that goes into it, and then you die. You know, there are bumper stickers like that, aren't there? Life is this, and then you die. That's what he's saying. If we just die like an animal, what difference is there really at the end of the day? Aren't we all like God's judgment on Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 22:19, he will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. One writer said, in the last analysis, science can only measure how fast we decay. Knowledge of the final judgment and how men will stand as men before the great throne does not come from dissecting frogs. You see, there is a value in what the writer is saying here. There is a value in understanding that this world is a dying world. It's an antidote to human pride and arrogance. That's how Psalm 49 applies this truth. Men like beasts perish. Here are people that build up these great empires, and they give their names to their places, and they build these great homes. But they die. Just like an animal. You see, it's the great antidote to human pride, to humanism. This fact that this is a world that is dying. It's a fallen world. Animals die because of the effect of Adam's sin that spilled over his own life onto creation, the animal world, and even creation itself now groaning under the fallenness of sin. And so there is a sense where this truth is wisdom, and we need to apply it in wisdom. We need to bring that wisdom to the world to say, you know, all that you're doing, all that you think you're accomplishing, whether it's outside of yourself, whether it's yourself, you know, the whole health and fitness industry, the seeking after the fountain of youth in so many different ways. How many billions of dollars aren't spent every year for someone trying to scratch out a few more days on this earth? What will it matter in 200 years? What will you look like in 200 years? Some of you guys with the strongest, buffest bodies around, what are you going to look like in 200 years? You won't be much different than a dog that was buried in the earth in your backyard. You see that this is the wisdom, the antidote against human pride. But it's not the only answer here, and it's not the only way to look at it. There is a sense, yes, that we need to understand that we, like animals, perish. But we need to see what the Bible says about this truth in a general sense. Are we just like animals? There is a sense that the same destiny awaits us both on this earth, in this life, death. But are we just animals? Here we have to press beyond just the superficial observation, the under the sun kind of observation of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 3. We need to go back to Genesis, to the book of origins. Animals, we read, are living creatures like man. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, the word there for living being is the word for living, but then it's the word nephesh, which is often translated soul. A man has a soul. He has a body in the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living nephesh, a living soul. But in Genesis 1:24, we read, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Let the land produce living creatures. And the word there is the word nephesh. It's the same word that's used of man, translated often soul. Some say, well, the difference is that man also has a spirit. Sometimes people say that man is three parts. Man is really two parts. Soul and spirit are used interchangeably. But those who believe man is three parts try to say, well, this is the difference. Yes, there's a soul-like existence in man and animals. That's the same. But only man has a spirit, and that's what distinguishes him from the animals. Well, in Hebrew, the word for nephesh is translated soul. There's another word, ruach, which is translated spirit. But in Genesis 6:17, God says, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it, ruach. Everything on earth will perish, Genesis 7:15. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them, the ruach of life, the spirit of life, came to Noah and entered the ark. You see, we are very much like the animals, and the animals are very much like us. Nephesh, ruach, living creatures. But there's a difference. Gordon Clark, the theologian philosopher, said, of course, men are God-conscious, but if, quote-unquote, spirit is defined as God-consciousness, we ought to follow the example of St. Francis and preach the gospel to the birds. Yes, the birds have a spirit, a nephesh, but it is not the same as man's. Boys and girls, listen, this is a way to remember it. We are creatures, and we need to remember that. God is the creator, and we are not God. Man, in his sinful arrogance, tries to be God. God doesn't want you to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil, for then you'll be like him. And that was desirable to Adam, that temptation, to overstep his creaturely bounds. Man is a creature, and that creator-creature distinction is so important to understand and to maintain. That is a line that can never be crossed, really and actually, but tries to be crossed in man's mind and spirit so often. When man plays God. We are creatures, but we are not animals. You are a creature, and that word creature sounds like the word created. That's how you can remember. We are creatures. You are a creature, but you are not an animal. And in the face of what this culture and society is trying to teach you, you need to know what God says. You are not an animal. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. You see, both people and animals are carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen and those molecules. But you are those molecules made in the image of God. And that makes all the difference. you're a creature, but you're not an animal. And so, you see, our destiny is different. Our destiny is different. Look at verse 21. The writer says, "Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth?" Verse 21 must be viewed in light of verse 17. God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. It's that note of judgment and a future existence, sound already in verse 17, has to be understood in light of verse 21. Who knows if the spirit of man rises up or the spirit of the animal goes downward? In some sense, some interpreters would say that's a question begging the need for revelation. Who can tell these things, these invisible things, these things that we can't put in a test tube to discern and to decide? Who knows? Perhaps this is a question just emphasizing the need for revelation from a word from someone who does know. One commentator said, "The spirit of man does go up, the spirit of an animal does go down, but who knows this? God does. And man on his own cannot. It is something that has been revealed by God." We've already seen in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. We have this understanding, this sense built into us by being created in the image of the eternal God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 teaches us later on in the book, "The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." See, God is revealing what happens. People look at bones they dig up and they say, "Huh, the bones of a dog, the bones of a human, same thing, same destiny." No. No. God has said differently. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Daniel 12:2, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." There are so many people that want to think they're just like an animal, so that when they die, that's it. It's a way that they can think to escape from their accountability to their Creator. "I'm just an animal. And when I die, that's it." No, says the Word of God. Who knows? God knows, and He's told us. And this is a call. It's a call of God to understand our sin and our death and our condemnation and to come to Christ. This is also, though, this verse 21, likely a call to understand and apply the understanding of God's word to our lives, you see. Who knows? That's used in other places of the Bible to say, who knows, who understands as he should, that a man's spirit goes upward and an animal's goes down. Who really understands that as he should, as he should, as she should? We are not animals. God's word tells us. But sin makes us often like animals. Sin makes human beings bestial. Matthew Henry says, "It is not strange that men will live like beasts if they think they will die like beasts." See, the world doesn't understand that. They teach generation after generation after generation of children that they're animals, and then they wonder why they act like animals. In school, and at college, and university, and in the workplace. And they say, well, what have you taught them their whole lives? They're just being consistent. We are more like animals than people when we forget God, when we forget spiritual and eternal things. If God is not in your thoughts, if spiritual things are not in your thoughts, and eternal things are not in your thoughts, then you are thinking and acting and living more like an animal than an image of God creature. But God can bring us to see what happens afterward. And God calls us not to live like a beast before Him. Psalm 32:9 says, "Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." What a confession to make, that I was like a brute beast, like a dumb animal before my Creator, in the way I was thinking, in the way I was living. He says earlier, though, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny." You see, he was face to face then with the revelation of God, the Word of God. And it proclaimed to him and it reminded him, you're not an animal. You're created in the image of God, body and soul, and you have a body and soul that will live on. The body, yes, will perish, but it will be resurrected. And it will be rejoined to an ever-living soul for all eternity. You're not an animal. You're an accountable image of God creature, moral creature. And so in Isaiah, the prophet says, "Hear," God says through the prophet, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." But then later on in that same chapter, he says, "Come now, let us reason together." He doesn't say that to animals. He says that to image of God creatures, to his people. "Come now, let us reason together on the grounds of the Word of God, of spiritual truth. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." How could it be? Because the Son of God came and was incarnate, not as an animal, but as a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the incarnate Son of God, sinless, righteous, holy, laid down his life for the sin of his people, for all those who would confess their bestial thoughts, their senseless brute sins, and just come to the Son of God for forgiveness, for life. You see, beloved, in Christ, our souls are not just perishing like an animal. Yes, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But you see, faith unites you to Jesus Christ. And if you're united to Jesus Christ, that means you won't stand in judgment alone. Yes, there'll be no other like human being. But your union with Christ is impossible to sever. From the moment you're united to him, he never leaves you or forsakes you. And so if there is a judgment in the future of God's people, you will face that judgment and experience that judgment united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how there can be an expectation of the last great day, that we are looking forward to giving our account with joy at the last great day. How could that be? It can't be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but you see, you'll be united to him, and he will stand by you. He is the great paraclete who has come alongside his people, so that even in the judgment, even as he judges, you're united to him as the Savior. Our souls, even through that judgment, are not perishing like an animal, but we have the promise of God that our souls will be perfected in glory and blessing. Hebrews 12:23, "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." That's our destiny, you see, in Jesus Christ. Souls perfected in the recreation in the image of God and in the image of Jesus Christ, and one day to be rejoined with resurrection bodies made like unto his glorious body. Are you a creature? Yes. Are you an animal? No. Are you a Christian? I hope you can say yes. And if you said yes, then you know, based on the Word of God, that your spirit is safe and blessed and destined for glory in the Lord Jesus Christ.